Today, if you will, and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. And our text again this morning is found in verses 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verses 12 and 13. It says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Let's pray. Lord, as we look at these two short verses today, pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, give us understanding. And Lord, may we have obedient hearts that we might apply the word to our lives, that it might affect the way we live. And Lord, we pray that your word would change our minds. Lord, bring about repentance, bring about a change of heart, Lord, that we might honor and glorify you as we live your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So these two verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verses 12 and 13, Paul is giving instruction to these believers. And there are really two sides to the equation. He talks about the responsibilities of overseers or pastors, those who would lead the flock of God, on the one hand. And on the second hand, he instructs the people in their response to those who are in a position of authority in the church. And so last week we looked at the responsibilities of a pastor or an overseer, and we see those, and I'll briefly review here as we head into the second half. We look here at the responsibilities of the pastors. In verse 12, and of course, in the context here, he is speaking to the congregation. He's speaking to the flock. But in what he says, we see the responsibilities that the minister has. And so he says here in verse 12, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you." There we see the first task there, those who labor among you. Secondly, he says, "and are over you in the Lord." We see the second responsibility. And the third responsibility, "and admonish you." Now, he's not saying, "I'm admonishing you." He says, "we beseech that you know them which do these three things: those who labor among you, those who are over you in the Lord, and those who admonish you or warn you." And in that verse, in verse 12, I see three responsibilities there given to the pastor. The responsibility of the shepherd: he is to diligently labor among the flock. And you think of the duties of a shepherd in a earthly sense, or even in a physical sense, a shepherd and sheep. What is the duty of a shepherd? What does he have to do? He's laboring among these animals. He has to tend to them. They have wounds. They get sick. They have, you know, different ailments that are going on. And he, of course, is to take care of sheep. He's supposed to lead them, take them to pastures, protect them, as we looked at last week in John chapter 10, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The sheep know his voice. He knows them, and they follow him. And so we see here a responsibility, the responsibility to labor. And so the shepherd must diligently labor among the flock. And we looked last week at the different titles, or five different titles given to a pastor or used in reference to a church leader in the New Testament: the elder, the overseer, a pastor, a ruler. I meant four. But four titles there in the New Testament. And each of them refers to the duties of the pastor. And so he's to labor among the sheep. He is to labor in the word, to labor in prayer. And in Acts, we find there the new church, the young church, as they were growing and growing rapidly, they needed people to serve in different ways. And so in particular, the issue of the deacons came up, or table servers is actually what it meant. They needed table servers so that the apostles could give themselves fully to the task of prayer and the ministry of the word. And so, of course, that is part of the labor of the pastor. But not only is he to labor, it says here in this passage, they are to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. The shepherd must exercise authority over the flock. And we talked about that last week. That is something that a lot of people just don't want to talk about. They don't want to hear about it. What authority does he think he has? Who does he think he is? Why should he be telling me what to do? And of course, we looked at some illustrations in the Old Testament, in the nation of Israel, where people challenged the authority of Moses. Moses says, I didn't take this position. I didn't sign up for this. God placed me here. And be careful. We have the story of Miriam when she became a leper. We have the story of Dathan and Abiram and Korah, the men who came and challenged Moses' authority. Who do you think you are, Moses? We could lead just as well as you, and God has spoken through us too, so you're taking too much upon yourself. You're assuming authority. You're just trying to get all the power for yourself. Of course, God destroyed them. But a shepherd is to exercise authority over the flock. He's to do it willingly. Do it willingly and not for filthy lucre's sake, the Bible says, not for money. His authority is derived from the good shepherd. The pastor or the shepherd's authority is qualified and quantified by the word of God. Again, what authority does a pastor have? Well, he's the overseer in the church. He's responsible for the maintaining the order of the church and things that go on. But he is responsible to teach the word of God. And so the pastor doesn't come and tell you what color to paint your house. The pastor is going to tell you specifics on you're supposed to do this or do that, but he is going to preach principles that are found in Scripture. And listen, if the pastor is telling you, hey, thus saith the Lord, or this is what the Scripture says, then you had better obey. You had better obey the shepherd because he is saying, thus saith the Lord. You know, some people look at the pastor and say, well, how does he have the right to tell us what to do? Well, it's who's backing him up. And if the shepherd is saying what is true, then the Lord is standing behind him. It's as if he's backing up. You're not arguing with the pastor. Your argument is with the author of Scripture. And again, it's important for pastors. It's very important for pastors to make sure that their authority is limited to the Word of God. Okay? And some go beyond. I trust that this pastor does not do that. Because the authority that I have is really only as far as God gives in his word. So the shepherd's authority, he says, who rule over you among you and who are over you in the Lord. And by the way, I'll put this out there. That is one thing that I jealously guard. So I jealously guard the pulpit. Who speaks here? Who's going to stand here if I'm not standing here? I guard the order of the service. What are we doing here? How is it structured? You know, we don't have a worship leader. Okay? Listen, the pastor here is the worship leader. You know, if a pastor can't lead worship, then he's not worth his salt. We've come to this day and age in the Christian church where we've got the pastor and his job is just to talk about Scripture. But then we've got a worship leader who's to set the mood, cut the groove. You know, put the music out there and get everybody ready and, you know what? You start dividing up things like that and, you know, well, the pastor doesn't have control of the music, well, then there will go your standards and there will go the church, as many have gone. And so he's responsible, the pastor is responsible for what takes place in the assembly. The shepherd's authority, of course, we talk about in the word, but then also he says here, those that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And of course, the third responsibility here we looked at last week was the admonishing aspect. It is the pastor's responsibility to warn and to instruct, as he told Peter, not Peter, as he told Timothy. He says, preach the word. In 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. In other words, when it's popular to hear what you've got to say, and even when people don't want to hear what you have to say, speak the truth, preach the word, whether it's popular or not. And then he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. In Titus 2, verse 15, as Paul is giving Titus instruction, he says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now, of course, it'd be really nice if the pastor just, you know, spoke the word of God, preached, and everybody just amen, nodded, yes, that's great, went out and lived it, and there was no correction involved, right? How many of you have ever had kids like that? No, they don't come like that, okay? Our children, when we teach our children, we have to exhort, we have to rebuke, we have to admonish them, and you know, there's chastisement that's involved in a family. It's the same in the church. There are people at all different stages of maturity in their spiritual growth, and there's warning that's needed. There's rebuking sometime that's necessary. It's not fun. Listen, the pastor doesn't enjoy when he has to rebuke. Hey, I like to come around and say good things. Hey, you're doing great. Keep it up. But it's no fun when you have to come and, you know, rebuke, but that's necessary. That's part of the process. And so the shepherd must instruct the flock. He is to admonish, to give the truth, to warn of danger, to exhort to duty, to reprove when straying. Now, I will tell you this. I am thrilled to be in the ministry. I am glad for what God has called me to do. And when God calls a man to do something, he equips them to do it. And I thank the Lord that I'm not a doctor. That was what I thought I wanted to be. And God, when he finally got a hold of me, changed my heart, and I enjoy doing today what I do. I actually enjoy being a pastor. I do. I am thrilled to do it. And only God could really, I'm saying, only God could do that. You know, if God has not called a man to be a pastor, he is not going to enjoy doing it, or he won't do it correctly. And so, you know, as part of the process, rebuking, exhorting. Now, is that fun? No, it's not fun to do. And there are a lot of aspects of the pastor's ministry that aren't seen on Sunday, that are, you know, taking care of people during the week, taking care of problems that arise, conflicts, addressing things, addressing issues. And they're not fun. And they are definitely gone into with much prayer and consideration. But it's the duty of the shepherd to do these things. The shepherd must warn of danger. He must reprove of sin. But now we come today, and I want us to note the rest and, of course, the import of what he's saying in these two verses. He says, we beseech you, brethren. Now, he's speaking to the flock. He's speaking to the congregation, and he says, I beseech you. And that is a very strong term. He's not saying, I'm suggesting. Oh, by the way, if you think about it, or if you have time, no, he says, I earnestly urge you. I am beseeching you. I'm pleading with you. This is Paul speaking in earnest. Not that he doesn't speak in earnest, but he's stressing this. He says, I beseech you, brethren, to know them. You say, well, that's easy. We know you, Pastor Adam. We know who you are. We know where you live. We know you. That's not the word. Okay? Now, In this passage, we see here the responsibility of the flock. He says, know the shepherd. What does it mean to know? Well, if you look up that word, it means to respect and to appreciate. You say, oh, so you're going to give this message on, hey, respect me, appreciate me. No, this is not a self-serving message, but this is the responsibility that the flock has. How is the congregation to relate to their pastor? He says to know them, to respect and appreciate. How do you appreciate someone? I mean, how do you appreciate someone, especially when they have a personality that you just don't appreciate? Okay. What is the appreciation or the respect that is given to the overseer or the shepherd of the church? Is it based on his personality? No. In fact, we'll find here at the end of verse 13, he says there are these things you're to do, to know them. And in verse 13, he says, and to esteem them very highly in love. Why? And it says, for their works' sake. For their works' sake. For what they are doing. And it's important for us to realize the importance of the duties of the pastor. I remember one time years ago, or I was speaking to a neighbor back when I lived on the other side of town here, and there was a neighbor that was talking to me about the church. He says, well, why on earth should we come to church? Why do we need you? And he was involved in some type of a, quote, Christian movement, or what they called themselves a church, but they, no pastors. It was just they kind of met together for a Bible study just to kind of talk about spiritual things and met with some of their peers and their friends of their age group, and that was church to them. And in his mind, he says, what is your point? Like, what is your job? Why are you even necessary? And I thought to myself, I'm not going to even bother trying to explain this. This guy doesn't want to hear what the scripture has to say. There is a place for a shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd. And so it says here, to know them, to appreciate, and appreciation comes through really personal experience. Personal experience. You know, people will come to the church, new people, and they don't know the pastor very well. And of course, it's the job of the pastor to get to know them. As people come and as they stay, find out more about them, learn about them, and you learn through personal experience. It is easy for us to criticize and to really be indifferent to those whom we do not know. And sometimes the pastor, he preaches on Sunday, and then people go home and they have pastor for lunch, fried pastor, you know, and that's not a good idea. There may be things that you disagree with or don't like about the pastor, and of course you're welcome always to come to the pastor and speak with him about something, but be careful in your attitude toward authority in general, which will be seen in the way you speak of the pastor. It's much easier to appreciate those servants of God whom we have grown to understand through personal experience. We just recently had an issue that we had to take care of in the church. And one of the men in the church called me and said this, and I'll generalize here. He said, basically, these things were said about you. And then he said this, he goes, but I know you. You have been with me through some of my low points, and you have been there. And you know what? That just rejoiced my heart. I thought, well, praise the Lord. And, you know, there were a lot of things that were said that weren't true. And when I heard them, I thought, well, you know what? I really was not concerned that it was going to cause a whole lot of damage. And I told my wife, I said, you know, this individual who's trying to sow seeds of discord has been here very little and not very long. But the people that are in this church that have been here a while, they know me. They know who I am. And I don't think this is going to have much of an effect because they know me. That's not me. That's not, I'm being portrayed as this is not, this. It's not true. And it blessed my heart to hear a person really say that, say, you know, I know what he said, but I didn't give any mind to it because I know you. And that's part of the duty of the pastors to know the sheep, to be with them, to spend time with them. And you know what? As we spend time with one another, as we fellowship together, you know, we grow closer in our love for one another. And so as a pastor is here, is it respect and appreciate the shepherd? You will only respect and appreciate the shepherd as well as you know him. And so we grow to understand through personal experience. Appreciation is manifested in admiration and respect, and not because of popularity. Again, what are these issues predicated on, or what are they based upon as we look? Again, at the end he says, for their works' sake, for what they are doing. And those are the three, works that we looked at last week that I've kind of reiterated today. Appreciation is manifested also through emulation. I didn't say immolation. I said emulation. What does it mean to emulate? To emulate means to copy. As you raise your children, what do you want them to do? You want them to follow in your steps. You're trying to train them as best you can based upon the principles that you are trying to live out in front of them. We're trying to teach them character. And you cannot teach children character which you do not possess. And so here, Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, note what he says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul said this. He says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Follow me. I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Now, why did he say that? Well, if you look previously, and Paul is, of course, dealing with those who are trying to undermine his authority, undermine what he's doing there at Corinth. And in verse 14, he says, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." Here he is admonishing them. He's writing out of concern for them. He's addressing some problems there at the church. And he says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Let me put that kind of in a little different terms to help you perceive what Paul is saying. This church had been started through a group of believers. Paul was meeting on his, as he went through on his missionary journeys, he really started this church. But Paul was an evangelist. He was an apostle. He had all these gifts. And in the New Testament, we find that an evangelist is one who went and started a church, got it going, and then ordained elders, and then left and started another one, traveled around doing this. He didn't just blow in for a week of meetings and blow out. No, he helped start the church. And then he would set people in authority there, believers, and then he would come back and visit them or write them letters. And so here he says, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. In a family, as we teach our children, we tell them, you know, you're going to hear a lot of things out there. There's going to be a lot of people giving you instruction, a lot of people out there saying, hey, this, you got to do this, do that. But you don't have many parents. We're your parents. We're the ones who have raised you. Don't forget the principles that we have taught you. Don't forget the biblical instruction that you have received. This is so important, especially as we send our kids out to college, whether you're going to a Christian college or to a secular school. And this is so important. Even with my boys that are down at Bob Jones University, it's called a Christian school. Of course, schools can't be Christian, but you know what I'm saying? It's a school that really desires to teach the word. But I tell them, kids, be warned. You're going there, and you're going to have a lot of instructors. You'll have instructors that have been teaching the same thing for 40 years. They are polished. They know the answers to the questions that are going to come at them, and they know how to answer them. And I don't believe that they're trying to deceive anybody, but you're probably going to hear some things different from what we have taught you. Analyze those things. Now, I'm not saying that I am perfect and a perfect instructor and there's nothing else to learn. But you may see things done differently. You may disagree with some things. Don't just swallow everything you hear. Have an open mind, but be an analyzing mind. Analyze what you're hearing. Compare it to what you've heard from your parents. And Paul says here, you'll have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. You don't have many people that care about you the way I care for you. And he says, I beseech you as my beloved sons. Paul looked at these people not just as, well, as a congregation. They come to church and I preach at them. No, he looked at them as his own children. And then he says, wherefore I beseech you, or I plead with you, follow me. Be ye followers of me. What gave Paul the right to say that? It's because he was following Christ. And as we see if we go further in 1 Corinthians and look over at chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. What is a pastor supposed to do? He is supposed to live in such a way and set an example that he can tell the congregation, follow my example. That is a scary thing. That is a frightful thing. Follow my example. And so what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 11:1? Follow me as I am following Christ. And you know what? That ought to be the perspective of the sheep. Hey, we want to follow the pastor as he is following Christ. Now listen, I am not a perfect example. No. Don't do everything I've done. Don't do everything I will do. But follow me as I am following Christ. And that is what a shepherd is supposed to do. He's supposed to lead the sheep. He doesn't stand behind with an electric prod driving the sheep, you know, shocking them and getting them to move in a direction that he wants them to go. No, they're to follow him. Where's he going? Let's watch. Watch him. Okay, yeah, he seems to be going the right direction. There are false shepherds, and you can watch them. And they'll eventually go over a cliff. Don't follow them, okay? Follow me, Paul says, as I am following Christ. And you know, if a pastor is doing what he ought to be doing, he ought to be able to tell the people that you follow me. I am doing my best to follow Christ. You can follow my example. And as the Bereans did, they examined the things that Paul said to see if that was truly scriptural. Listen, you examine what your pastor is doing. Is it truly scriptural? And if you do that, you'll sharpen yourself in the word. Absolutely. Let's go on. Appreciation. Of course, we can't leave this out, but he says that, you know, in Scripture we find that appreciation is manifested through paying the shepherd a salary. And certainly in the Scripture, we see that in an example. In 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18, Paul says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. Should a pastor be paid? He certainly should. He needs to be paid. How else is he going to live? We find that example in the Old Testament. The priests, how did they live? Well, the people brought in their offerings. And in Hezekiah's day, and I mentioned this in our Wednesday night message this last week, just because I'd been reading through, as I'm reading through the Bible again, I noticed this. Whereas Hezekiah comes in after his father Ahaz, who was a wicked king, but Hezekiah was a godly king. And the priests, they were all over the place. I mean, there was nothing for them to do spiritually because the temple had been shut down. The worship of God was over. It was idolatry. And so the priests, well, they had their farms and they were back, you know, planting their corn, growing some cattle to live and survive. But the temple was shut up. There was nothing for them to do. There was no sacrifice to the Lord. And Hezekiah comes in and he says, I want you guys to clean out the temple. I want to reestablish the worship of the Lord. And then he says, the people, you folks need to be bringing in your offerings. And so he commands the people, do what God has said as far as bringing in your offerings. And then they start bringing in their offerings. And later he goes to the priests and he said, how's it going? And the priests were just elated. They said, ever since the people have brought in, we have more than enough. We've been provided for. We are able to do the service of God in the temple. And we have more than enough. What a time of rejoicing. And you just sense here the whole attitude of Israel changing. And the priests, wow, it's so good that we can serve the Lord. We can perform our duties in the temple because our physical needs have been met. And the people rejoiced and they were greatly blessed. In 1 Corinthians 9:14, Paul says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And in the Old Testament, how did the priests eat? Well, when they would bring in the sacrifices, there was a portion that was for the priests. There were certain sacrifices that went to all the priests. There were certain sacrifices that portions that went to the, you know, the household of Aaron. And so God provides for his shepherds. We go on. He says, know them. He also says, and to esteem them very highly in love. Esteem the shepherd. And we talk about esteem, that word esteem. We also have the word estimation. When you, if you're a contractor and you go out and look at a job, you're going to do a job, you look at the job, you think, how long is this going to take me? And you give the customer an estimate or an opinion as to what it is going to cost. I used to have to do this a lot when I had my lawn business. People would come over, I want you to do a landscaping job, and so I'd look at it, and I'd think, okay, this looks like it'll take about this much time, the materials, labor, and I would draw it up, and then I would give them an estimate, an opinion as to what I thought the job was worth. And then they had the responsibility to either accept the estimate or go somewhere else and get a different estimate. But the estimation, or to esteem, means to hold in opinion, your opinion. He says here that, he says, I beseech you to esteem them, and esteem them how? Very highly in love. To esteem them highly in love. Now, I will tell you this. Hollywood, throughout the decades, has done all they could to make a fool out of the pastor figure. You go back and look at even in the old movies from Hollywood, who is the buffoon? Who's the person that's the butt of the jokes or the one, the laughing stock in the movies? It's always the minister, whether it be Catholic, Protestant, whatever they've got in their movie. Usually, the minister is a joke. Ah, he's laughed at. And the other thing they have always taken shots at is the father figure. Hollywood has done their best to make a mockery of the man of God and to make a fool of the father. And that's why watching movies, you've got to be very discerning. Even funny family movies, watch out. Don't let someone make fun of or make a buffoon of the preacher. Don't let entertainment in your home be that which causes the father to look like a fool. That does not help. And so here he says to esteem them very highly in love. The church is to regard and to respect its pastors very highly. And this very highly means the Greek word means beyond all measure, excessively, beyond, extremely. Now, that doesn't mean we put the pastor up on some pedestal where he can do no wrong. And no, it's not a position of worship at all. It is a position of respect, and based on what? His work. His work. It's really reverencing God. Now, the pastor is not God, but he is representing God. And that is his job, to be representing God, to be preaching his word faithfully. That is an important job. You know, we all think being the president of the United States, pretty important job. You know, the justices on the Supreme Court, chief justice, pretty important job. You know what? Those jobs are not as important as the job that a pastor has. Those jobs are of this world. They're temporary. And yes, they're important in their own respect. But this is something that is dealing with that which is eternal. This is something that deals with the souls of men. So the church is to esteem their pastors in love. And that word there is the self-sacrificing love of Christ. The church is to esteem its pastors because of their work. In Philippians chapter 2, we have an interesting comment made by Paul. And it's verse 19, Philippians 2, 19 and 20. Well, actually, I'm going to read a few verses there because I want you to see this. Paul is going to send Timothy to them. Remember, this is one of the prison epistles. Paul is in prison. He can't come and see them, but he's going to send Timothy to them. And here's what he says about Timothy. And before I tell you what he says about Timothy, what has Paul just said in Philippians chapter 2? In the beginning of Philippians chapter 2, he tells us that we are to have the mind of Christ. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he talks about the sacrifice and the humiliation of Jesus Christ, who came and humbled himself, came as a servant. But not only that, he humbled himself even to the point of death. Then he goes on and he says here, now I'm going to send Timothy to you in verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. So he wants Timothy to go visit them, see how they're doing, spend some time with them, and then come back and report. How are they doing? He's been praying for them. He's burdened for them. But he says, why is he sending Timothy? He says, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me, that I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. So here was someone who was like-minded, Timothy. He cared for the believers, as did Paul. And of course, Paul had really raised him in the gospel, so to speak. As a young man, Paul had taken him under his wing, taken him along on some of his missionary journeys, and instructed him, discipled him. And here was a godly man, Timothy. And so, church is to esteem their pastors in love because of their work. Paul said, when Timothy comes, I want you to receive him. And I have no man like-minded. Look at the work of Timothy. It's like my work. Again, the regard for the pastors is not based on personality. It's not based on services rendered. Okay, this is not a business. But the regard for the pastors is based on their work. And that work is the ministry of the word and feeding the flock. To protect the flock from false teaching, their labor in prayer for the flock, their labor to lead the flock. Paul spoke very highly of the Galatian believers, and they loved him. And in Galatians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, he commends them. He says this, Galatians 4, 14 and 15, he says, and my temptation or my testing, which was in my flesh, that thorn in the flesh that he has, he says, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God. An angel, a messenger of God. Now, that word angel, it doesn't mean just, he didn't say, you looked at me as if I had, you know, wings. And no, he said, but you received me as a messenger of God. That's what an angel was. And so you received me as a messenger sent from God, even as Christ Jesus. Where, and then in verse 15, where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Now, that's the verse that causes people to think that Paul's thorn in the flesh had something to do with his eyes. And you know what? That thorn in the flesh, and this is conjecture. I'm not saying this is gospel truth here. That thorn in the flesh, you know where he may have received it? When he was on the road to Damascus. What was affected? His eyes. He was blinded for several days until Ananias came and God restored his sight. But it may have been that there was some kind of a lasting problem that he had with his eyes. Now, we don't know. And again, these are the verses that cause people to think that maybe Paul's thorn in the flesh was with his eyes, because he says, you folks received me. You loved me. He goes, in fact, you cared for me so much that if it had been possible, if you could have donated your eyes to me, I know you would have. Wow. What a statement. What a testimony there of the Galatian believers. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And then finally, he says, and be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. And he's speaking about there, not just in the congregation, but between the congregation and the pastor, between the sheep and the shepherd. Be at peace one with another. Don't be fighting against the shepherd. Submit to the shepherd. He says, and be at peace among yourselves. He's speaking about the relationship between the Thessalonian believers and their pastors. Listen, God-honoring submission brings harmony and peaceful ministry to the local church. Paul urged the Thessalonian congregation to submit to the leadership of the church, which, of course, we're reminded of not just in this passage, but also in others, of one, Hebrews chapter 13. And in Hebrews 13, And verse 7 and 17, there are two verses there giving specific instruction to the flock. In Hebrews 13:7, he says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation," or considering the fruit of their lives. Look at their testimony. Look at the outcome. By the way, that's why it's, that connects so well, right, with what the qualifications of the minister are. And we just quoted this in Titus 1. Look at his children. What does the scripture say about a pastor's children? Not, they must be faithful children. They're to be believing children, not accused of riot or unruly. Not accused of riot or unruly. And here he says, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And I say it with fear and trembling, but a pastor's ministry is also seen in his children. And a pastor whose children go astray, I believe the scripture teaches, is not qualified to be a pastor. If his children go astray, then what should he do? I really believe that the pastor needs to spend his time and effort to go restore and see those sheep restored in his own family. And I say that, and I fear and tremble when I say that because, yeah, I've got 10 and one on the way. 10, so you see, 10 opportunities for failure, 11 opportunities for failure, but I don't like to look at it that way. I look at them as 10 opportunities for God to show his grace and his mercy. Not just on my behalf, but for his name's sake, for the sake of his ministry. And I've told my children, listen, this ministry is not, this is not my ministry. This is your ministry also. And I said, and you kids can destroy your father's ministry. Now, don't live for the Lord because we're afraid dad will lose his job. No, that's not it. Live for the Lord, honor the Lord, but you're part of this ministry because people are watching you as the pastor's kids. Now, you know what? They're going to fail. They're not perfect. But they need to be faithful, not accused of riot or unruly. And that's a standard. And that's one reason I don't want my kids running around the church when they're little. Terrorizing the place, you know. Some kids just, it's Sunday, it's free babysitting. Here, your kid, now, I'm not, you folks don't do that, and I'm thankful. But they're not to be unruly. They have to be disciplined. Hebrews 13:7, and then Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves." Why? Why should you obey the pastor? Why should you submit to his leadership? Why? I mean, who does he think he is? No. Why? Because it says here, "For they watch for your souls." I have a spiritual interest in each one of your lives. I am interested in you being a success, not financially, not intellectually, not physically, but spiritually. My desire for each one of you and for your children is that you will grow in the knowledge of the Lord and in love for the Lord and serve him all your days. That's my greatest desire. Listen, I don't care if you grow up to be Dr. Google or Mrs. Amazon, you know. That's a bad word to use there without a, you know, some great corporation, you know, owner. Or famous, or high up in political office, president of the United States. Those aren't my aspirations for any of you or for your children. But I watch for your souls. The pastor is to watch for the souls of the people. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. There again is the responsibility of the pastor. He's going to stand before the Lord and give account for the people under his care. As they that watch for your souls, they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. And someday, I will have to give an account. You know, there's one thing I sometimes delight to do, and sometimes delight or do not delight to do. Occasionally, kids will say, hey, I need a recommendation for this job, or I need a recommendation to go to college, or I need this or that. And sometimes, oh, that's great. Highest recommendation, boom, 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 down the line. Yeah, this is, I really am thrilled about this. But I remember one time in the past, it wasn't recently, so present company exempted, right? But I remember one time I was supposed to give somebody asked for a recommendation. And so I wrote, and it asked for all these details, and I just wrote, call me. I learned from an advisor when I was in graduate school. He says, listen, if you ever have to give a recommendation for someone, he goes, and it can't be a positive recommendation, don't write anything down just because of litigation later on. There's always a possibility that somehow you might be sued for something. He goes, but the best thing you do is say, call me, and then they will call you. They'll know what you mean. And I thought, and I never forgot that. And I remember once writing down, call me. And they called, and I said, listen, I wish I could give a recommendation. I wish I could do this, but this, you need to understand this. And you guys make the decision, but let me share with you what I know, which might influence your decision. And I had to give the bad news, so to speak, and they thanked me profusely. Thank you so much. We wouldn't have normally known that. Usually people will just, oh, yeah, we recommend, send it off. But I thought, you know, this isn't going to be good for this, I forget what it was, company or this church, camp, whatever. And so I know I do not recommend. And that was a pain. That was really sad. I don't like to do that. That is no fun. And here it is. A pastor is going to have to give account, and he wants to be able to do it with joy, not with grief. Because if it's with grief, that is unprofitable for you. Rebellion and disregard for the pastor's faithful teaching and oversight is unprofitable. So don't be that way. There's a quote. John MacArthur said this, and it's in my notes here. Not that I quote him very often, but he said this. He said, unless the shepherds ask the sheep to do something that is unscriptural or sinful, the sheep ought to obey and submit to the shepherd's leadership. You know what? I mean, he kind of put it succinctly there. I'll give you a simple illustration. This last couple Sundays ago, we were in South Carolina and went to this church to kind of check it out. Grayson had gone to it for a while, and I knew the pastor, not real well, but I knew he was a devout man of God. And I went to the church, and I thoroughly enjoyed it. It was great. But in that church, the women wear head coverings, which is fine. And that's fine. Some people choose to do that. Some people take that passage in 1 Corinthians 11 very literally. I think it's a hair. The covering is a hair, but I'm not going to make bones about it. That's fine. And I told my boys, I said, you know what? I think this is the church I would go to if I lived in Greenville. And they said, yeah. I said, yes. And you know what? If we went to this church, Becky would wear a head covering. Why? Because we have to? No. But out of deference. And if that's what the pastor desires, we would do it. He's not asking us to do something that's ungodly, immoral. I'd be happy to do that. That's just submission. And unless the pastor says, hey, you ought to do something that is sinfully wrong, or if he makes a suggestion or it's based on the scripture, the principles, and you're asking for advice and he gives you advice, then you probably should listen. Not probably. You'd better listen, because God has placed him in that position for your good. So, here we are, and this is, again, what are we looking at? There's two responsibilities in this passage. We looked last week and reiterated this week the responsibilities of the shepherd, and then this week in particular, the responsibilities of the sheep. So, how do you measure up? Are you following the instructions here? And listen, you've got to examine your own heart. I can't see your heart. I can only see the outside. That's all I see. But we act on what's in our hearts. So listen, ask God to give you an obedient and submissive heart. He will bless you. He'll bless you abundantly. And then, again, examine the leadership of the pastor honor the man of God. This is not a self-serving message. It really isn't. But it's to help you understand what is the relationship of the sheep to the shepherd. Consider the work. And then also consider the example that's set there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these verses. And Lord, the great responsibility that is laid there upon not just the shepherd, but also the sheep. And Lord, we pray that we would fulfill our responsibilities that you have so clearly laid out in the scripture. And in Lord, so doing, that we would bring glory to you and or be a testimony to the world around us of love. And Lord, you have told us that if we love you, that we keep your commandments. So Lord, may we be obedient and submissive. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.